Well, we continue in our verse-by-verse study through the book of Judges. If you'd make your way to Judges, and no, don't get nervous. The reason that there's nothing coming on the overhead is because don't have an outline this evening. You say, what? Did you forget? Did you make a mistake? No. I do that occasionally to force you to have to listen in a different way. Not to force you, but this particular text was not particularly outlinable. You'll see why in just a moment. Our last study was in chapter 9 of the book of Judges and covered the narrative of Gideon's son, Abimelech. Now, you remember Abimelech. He went on a power trip and along with the men of Shechem ended up killing 70 of his brothers, 70 of Gideon's sons. Well, if he had 70 sons, he likely had that many daughters. Gideon's bathroom was quite messy in the morning. He had so many children at home. And, of course, they were from various wives and concubines and dealt with that, why he should not have done that a message or two ago. But what goes around comes around. And ultimately, the men of Shechem, not long after, turned on Abimelech. And then they were defeated, and he put them down. And Abimelech tried the very same thing a short while later in the city of Thebez, and he was ultimately killed. And then the nation had rest after that for a while, for quite a long while, actually. And that brings us to chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, a message I've titled, The Blessing of Being a Nobody. Judges chapter 10, beginning in verse 1 through verse 5. And after Abimelech, there arose to deliver Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shemer in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shemer. And after him arose Jair, or you may say Yair. Probably the Hebrew pronunciation would be Yair. A Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons who rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Yair, that is, cities of Yair, unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Yair died and was buried in Kamon. Many times we see in Scripture that God's hand is upon someone the world counts as insignificant. I would guess that you would say, by the world's reckoning, by the world's description, all of us are nobodies in the world. The world does not know any of us. Isn't that fair to say? The world does not have your name on its collective lips or in its collective mind or memory. Is that a fair assessment? Amen? The nations of the world are not particularly occupied with what's going on in your life right now, nor in my life. We are, relatively speaking, relative to the rest of the world and to world history, we are nobodies. In fact, when we move on to be in the presence of the Lord, there will be a few people, family members, close family members, close friends at church and the like, maybe at work, who will grieve, who will remember us, and we'll come back to those memories for some time. But as the years go by, and as the decades go by, you'll be forgotten, I'll be forgotten, certainly by the world, and by many, many of those folks we once had very close in our lives. I can't remember the name of my first grade teacher. Some of you can, but I can't. I certainly can't remember the name of my first dentist. Maybe you can. It's that kind of a thing. I can't remember the name of the mailman when I was a kid who delivered mail to my house. It's that kind of an idea. We are a collective group of nobodies. Don't mean to be unkind, but I think I've established the reality of that, and we see that in our text. But that's a good thing. You see, King David at one point was a nobody. You see, they came to Samuel came to anoint the king and said, go to the family of Jesse. And all the brothers lined up there. None of them were the one. God had not moved upon Samuel to anoint any of David's brothers. And Samuel said, certainly there must be someone else. And Jesse said, well, there's this runt, the runt of the litter, the littlest one. Certainly you can't, I'll go ahead and be honest and I'll tell you, he's out tending the sheep, what he's supposed to be doing. He's just a 13-year-old, a 14-year-old, 11-year-old, or whatever he is. But really, a nobody, bring him. As soon as Samuel saw David, you are the Lord's anointed. Everyone did a double take at that time because he was a nobody. Y'all following that? And that's what this passage is presenting to us this evening. We're in good company. For 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29 says this, for you see, you understand your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, that is according to the world, not many mighty, not many noble are called, not very many, very few really. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that is the wise in their own eyes. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things, that is the earthy things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, that is those who don't believe they've arrived, he's chosen them to bring to naught the things that are, the things that think they have arrived. Well, of course, Jesus did that too with the Pharisees. They thought they were religious. They thought they were righteous. They thought that they knew the way. And Jesus said, you're just full of dead men's bones. You're open graves is all you are. Just dead men walking around. Not many mighty are called. And why is that? It ends by saying in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 1, so that no flesh can glory in his sight. Amen? God is jealous for glory. He wants, desires, demands all of the praise, all of the credit for a life being changed. And so he calls not very many mighty and noble and wise, but he calls the nobodies of this world to follow him and makes them trophies of grace. Why does he do that? For your good? Oh, it certainly helps us. Yeah, it's better for me to be in heaven, to be heaven-bound than hell-bound. Amen? But he does it for his glory. Folks, missions and evangelism is not primarily to keep people out of hell. Missions and evangelism is so that the nations will rejoice in God and so that he will be exalted among the nations. And so there is a blessing in being nobody. And we see that in this principle in operation in this text. Let me review first. You'll remember that the time the judges began after Joshua's death in chapter 1 and verse 1 and continued on for, oh, say 355 years roughly until the time that Samuel anointed Saul to be the king. You see, the people said, we want a king like the other nations. Samuel said, you have a king. God is your king. No, we want a real king. We want one just like everybody else has. So God acquiesced to their desire, and of course, we know the rest of the story with Saul. But in the meantime, in those 355 years, there was one judge after another, and the word judge means the deliverer or savior, and most of the time, they were military leaders. So they judged, they dealt with civil affairs, but the vast majority of the time, there was all kinds of physical conflict going on with the pagan people groups of the world, and so they were the ones who led in battle. Even the judge Deborah did that. A woman was one of the leaders at that time. Talked about that a number of weeks ago. But still, time after time, the principle of the last verse in the book of Judges was in play. Notice the very last verse in the book of Judges in chapter 21. Look at it if you would. Chapter 21, during those 355 years or so, chapter 21 and verse 25, in those days, in the days of the judges, there was no king in Israel. Of course, they'd said, no, we don't want God to be our king. They repeated that later again with Samuel. We don't want God to be our king. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That is a denunciation. It's a description, but it's really a denunciation because they should have been doing. You see, they had enough scripture to know the will of God. They had the Pentateuch. They had the writings of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They had the book of Job. They had the book of Joshua. Joshua had died before the Judges period began. And so during those 350 years, they had plenty of information available to them to know how they were to act, how they were to approach God, how they were to behave in following the Lord. And yet they did that which was right in their own eyes. Now, for this evening's text, getting into this. Abimelech had just died, had just been killed by that stone that that woman threw and hit him. And then his swordsman thrust him through so that he died immediately. And we come to what is called two of the minor judges. You've heard of the minor prophets. And are they called minor because they are insignificant? That is, what they said is not all that important? No. They're called the minor prophets because of the size of the books. That's all. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the major prophets. Daniel kind of is an in-betweener, but those three are the major prophets because they're, you know, like Isaiah, 66 chapters. I mean, it's a massive book. And yet you have other minor prophets, Obadiah, one chapter. And so they're called the minor prophets because of the volume of text which they wrote, and the major prophets, it's because of the large volume. Well, these are known as, that is, Tola and Yair, along with Ibzan, and we'll get to him, Elon and Abdon, are known as the minor judges simply because of such little text which is written about that. Yet, the Spirit of God inspired Samuel, the writer of Judges, to pin this down, to write the history of the nation. And in fact, in chapter 10, two verses are devoted to 23 years of judgeship. Just two verses are devoted to that. Gideon had chapters written about him, and he's alluded to, but Tola had two verses, and Yair had three verses, verses 3 through 5. You say, okay, well, that's fine. They had that much written about them in this particular passage. But what else do we know about them? We know about Tola and Yair exactly what is written in there. That is, we know for sure. All we know for sure, for certain, if you look at the text of Tola and Yair, Tola is found in verses 1 and 2. He's the son of Pua, who was the son of Dado. He's the man of Issachar. He was from Issachar, that tribe, and he dwelt in Mount Ephraim. That is it. That's the totality of what we know of a man who led the nation at a critical time in history during the time of the judges, and he wasn't just there for a week or two. This is somebody who was on the throne, as it were, for 23 years. And then we see with Yair a very same principle. Practically nothing said of him other than he had 30 sons, and apparently he was wealthy. He must have had some money because they all had their own colts. They all had cities named after them, which meant there must have been houses and the like. And so we know he must have been rich, but we're only surmising that. And then he died having judged for 22 years. That is the totality of what we know about them. Now, theologians speculate, and this is probably true, although it's nowhere found in Scripture, that Yair was the judge during the time frame of what took place in the book of Ruth. Ruth was during the times of the judges, and someone had to have been the judge during that time, and it's believed, it's speculated, doing the math and doing the, this person served this long and this person served this long, it's believed that during the totality of the book of Ruth, Yair was the judge at that time. So, they were on God's team. God was the one who appointed them, and yet, of biblical characters, they're nobodies. We don't even hardly know them. My guess is, I would argue that if I were to said to you this morning, who is Tola? Honestly, with God as your witness, who would raise your hand and say, I could have told you that Tola was a judge who judged for 23 years before this week and before I started studying? I couldn't have told you that, and yet he's a biblical character. Anybody here knew you would have said, yes, I know all about Tola? No, none of you are raising your hand, nor would I. He's a nobody, and yet he judged faithfully for for 23 years and Yair for 22 years. Oh, the blessing of being a nobody in the Lord's, on the Lord's team, in the Lord's army. And so these judges, Tola and Yair, leaders, God's the owner of the team. Satan is the arch enemy. I like to think, put it in the football terms, I like to think of, I'm not going to say that. Never mind. No. I should not. I was going to give an illustration of who Satan could be. I'm not going to do that because I'm being recorded. I even embarrassed myself there for a second. So Satan's the arch enemy, and God's people are the teammates. We are teammates on this team. Now, with that thought, I want us to just read very briefly, talk about, not even talk about, just allude to some teammates on God's team in Romans 16. Turn away from Judges, Romans 16, and we're going to finish there. Romans 16, and not going to really, there's really nothing to exegete. There's nothing too much to explain. It's just reading the farewell comments from the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. He was in Corinth at the time. He was in and around the city of Corinth. Cenchrea is the seaport, that is where the ships came in Corinth. He was writing from Corinth to the believers at Rome. And if you'll notice, picking up in verse 1, and we'll do it just one at a time, verse or two at a time, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that is that seaport, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you, or as one who is a saint, and that you assist her in whatever business she has need of, for she hath been a helper of many and of myself also. How many here ever heard of the biblical character Phoebe? Raise your hand if you know of Phoebe. All of us do. Practically all of us do. How many times is she mentioned in Scripture? Only here. It's the only time. But she was so noteworthy. Practically a nobody in all of Scripture. And yet she had arguably one of the most important tasks in biblical history. And I don't think that's an overstatement. She either carried by herself, probably not, almost certainly not a woman going from Corinth to Rome but all by herself, but she seemed to head up the delegation of those who carried the book of Romans to the Roman church from Corinth. How important was that mission? I mean, it doesn't get more important than that, to take the inspired book of Romans. You all know what I feel about Romans. I mean, you could go to a desert island. If you could only have one Bible book out of the 66, you'd be wise to master the book of Romans. She headed up the delegation, seemingly, to carry. So he said to the church at Rome, greet this servant. Greet this one. And church history bears much of that out. She was a team player. Wow, what a nobody Phoebe was. Look on in verses 3 through 5. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Anybody heard of greet Priscilla and Aquila? Notice the order of it. What's the order? Woman and then the man. Wife and then the husband. Apparently she was the leader. She was the dynamic one. She was the one who was out there a trailblazer. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. She didn't pastor a church. Of course not. Paul had written about that in 1 Timothy. But she was a leader among the saints. My helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom now I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Everyone thanks the Lord for Priscilla and Aquila. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And so this husband-wife, this wife-husband tag team, wealthy, probably educated, but selfless. And so they were not, though they were wealthy, they weren't part of the wise noble. They were humble servants and said, yes, God has, for whatever reason, providentially given us more than we need. You all, come on in. We're going to feed you. We're going to open up our very own residence to house the church here. Team players willing to die for their coach, the Apostle Paul. Look on in the end of verse 5. It says, I greet my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Asia unto Christ. Anybody here ever heard of Epaphras? Anybody name your child or your grandchildren? No. He's a nobody. And yet Paul had deep love for this one. He was the first fruit of Asia. You know how your sports team, you remember that first championship, don't you? What year was it the Royals won their first World Series? Quickly. 85. 30 of you knew that. 1985, you knew that. What year was it? The year, not the season, that the Chiefs won their first Super Bowl. 1970. And that was a harder one. It really was. I agree. You remember the first fruits. At least if you couldn't name the year, you knew that it happened. And you were into it if you were even alive at that time. Maybe some of you were not. And so this is what Paul is saying. This is the first victory we had in all of Asia Minor. Yet he is a nobody. Paul said, greet him. Send greetings to him. In Mary, in verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Nothing known about her. Paul didn't know Mary personally, seemingly, but he knew of her, and she worked to the point of exhaustion. That's the phrasing there in verse 6. Look at verse 7. Andronicus and Junius, greet them, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me. They've been believers longer than I have. They were fellow prisoners together. Almost certainly two men, because men and women would not have been in the same jail cell with Saul. And even when he was Saul of Tarsus, that is, when he played for the Tarsus Demons, they were playing for the Jerusalem Saints. These two were. And so they're nobodies. You didn't know of that name. I didn't remember that name. No one. And yet look how the Lord has used them. Look at verses 8 and 9. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, and our helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Ampliatus, a common slave name. The others, nothing is known to them at all. They weren't esteemed in society, yet they were full-fledged members of God's team. The blessing of being a nobody, for not many mighty, not many wise are called. But the foolish things of the world God uses for his glory. Look at verse 10, the first part of verse 10. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. That is, he had passed through difficulties. He was tried and proven. It's like the professional player on a team who has a catastrophic injury and goes through all of the hard work of rehabilitation and comes back strong again. You have special respect for someone like that. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And yet we don't know Apelles at all. He's never meant anything to us. And yet he meant something to the first century church. He was a key team player. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my kinsman, a Jew, a fellow Jew, fellow kinsman, and could have been related to Aristobulus, but only he was saved. Notice at the end of verse 10, it says, greet them, I missed this one, greet them who are of the household of Aristobulus. Aristobulus believed not to be a Christian, yet he was related somehow to Herod, and he had folks in his home who were nobodies. Paul didn't even know their name, but he knew that this guy, this lost guy who was part of the government administration, had servants in his home who were committed believers. Paul didn't even know their name. These are utter nobodies, and yet making a difference for the cause of Christ in their time. Look at verse 11b at the end of it. Greet them that are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. I've wondered, is that person's name the same root from which we get the word narcissist? I would suggest that it probably is, because this guy was very closely identified with Emperor Claudius, the harsh, evil emperor, and in fact was probably his personal secretary. This guy was known to be wicked and have great influence with the emperor, but there were those right underneath his nose who were believing in Christ and living for the Lord, certainly in the face of grave danger. And we see that faithful team member right there in that verse. Look on in verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Sisters, their names mean delicate and dainty, yet hard workers, tireless workers on God's team. Folks, it is a blessing to be a nobody when you're a nobody on God's team. See, he's the team owner, amen? You have the apostles and the writers of scriptures as the coaches. That's a good team to really be digging in and playing well for that team. Notice in verse 12, at the end of it, I greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Now, this is a woman who was near and dear to Paul's heart, but I want you to notice the discretion that Paul uses. Look at verse 5, 8, and 9. Look at verses 5, 8, and 9. It calls greet my well-beloved Epaphras in verse 5. Look at verse 8. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, greet Stachys, my beloved. You notice the personal pronoun my, the apostle. And I looked up in my Greek New Testament to make sure that that was in fact in the Greek New Testament. And it is. It's the love of mine, or my beloved, or the one I love. But yet in verse 12, at the end of verse 12, notice what it says. It says of Persis, the beloved. It's an indefinite article in front of that. The beloved, not my beloved. Why? Maybe she was married. And you notice the discretion that is used there? Of course, the Spirit of God chose that word and inspired the Apostle Paul particularly to say, she is loved, but just so you don't get the wrong idea, I'm not flirting with her. I'm not having an affair with her. Y'all appreciate the point there? I mean, Scripture, the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture, every word was chosen by the Lord and inspired through the pen of the one authoring it. Maybe you're not appreciating the point there. I find it to be pretty compelling. Point 13, verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine, that is, his mother also chosen in the Lord. It's believed that Rufus was the son of Simon the Cyrenian, who carried the cross of Christ, and the mother was a dear friend of Paul. He was saying that this is the whole family or faithful team members, is what he is saying. Verse 14 lists the name of Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, men leading a church home. I mean, these are nobodies. These are names that you nor I would, Patrobas. I no more remember reading that name than a man in the moon. And yet, he made it into the Word of God because the Lord wanted us to remember that it's a blessing to be a nobody when you're a nobody on God's team. You know, what do you become when you're a nobody on God's team? You become a somebody for eternity, namely his child. Amen? And then we conclude in verse 15, Philologus, that's a compound word, means love of word. Maybe he's a lover of the word of God. I'm speculating, I don't know. Julia, Nerus, Olympus, again, key players in another house church. And then he gives a summary in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. The idea of greeting with a holy kiss speaks of family. Grandma comes, or you come to grandma's house for that once a year Christmas or Thanksgiving banquet because she lives hundreds of miles away. And what does she do? She comes right up and kisses you on the forehead and squeezes your cheeks. Didn't that happen to you when you were little? Amen? It's that kind of an idea. You are a beloved family member. We're on the team together. Oh, that's right. We're a collection of nobodies in this world. But when you're on God's team, you become a somebody for all eternity. Wow. Well, Tola and Yair, nobody judges, but wow, did they have an impact. For 45 years of tranquility in the land, presumably because they were being directed, the people were being directed to faithfully follow the Lord. Let's be faithful nobodies. You're blessed by being a nobody in God's family. Amen? Are you glad you're a nobody? We understand, a nobody in the world's eyes, but a somebody. What is Scripture? What does the Lord call you as his child? Beloved, saint, precious, faithful. I mean, tender words of endearment and how you relate. Sons and daughters of God, elect, chosen. Wow, lots of terms which say, you are somebody in my eyes because I paid the price to redeem you and bring you to myself and be with you for all eternity, the Lord says. And so be a somebody in God's eyes, even if you're a nobody in the eyes of the world. Amen? Let's pray toward that end. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. Just these five verses in the book of Judges, and yet the text is inspired. You really did use Tola for 23 years. You really did use Yair for 22 years to lead, to direct civil affairs for the nation, to help protect against the pagans who would want to destroy your national, your ethnic people, and how they were team players. Lord, and you own the team. You're the owner. You're the boss. You're the one who distributes all the blessing and the rewards. You're the one who makes assignments of what position to play. And you have said, you call, in the world's eyes, a group of nobodies to follow you, to mount up with wings as eagles, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. You have done that so that you may be honored in and through our lives, so that we might do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ever ask or think or ever imagine, according to the power that works in us by your Spirit. And so, Lord, I'm thankful for this reminder in Judges, this reminder in Romans 16. And one day, all of us who know you, we'll greet these folks. We'll do just what Paul said to do. Greet this one. Greet that one. And we'll get a better understanding of what it was like, what it must have been like for them at that time. In the meantime, Lord, would you cause us, move in our hearts, not to work at building a name for ourselves on this earth. Oh, there are a few mighty, there are a few noble who are called, but ultimately, so that you may be glorified. There are Aquilas and Priscillas. There are those who do have a lot. You call and you save, and then they turn around and use that with teammates to serve you. So, Lord, seal this truth, this principle to our hearts, that it is perfectly fine to be a nobody in this world because we are a somebody in your family. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just in the quietness of this moment, praying through this, maybe there's the need to confess to the Lord the beyond a desire, but there's actually you're jockeying for position in this world. You're trying to get ahead, maybe by stepping on others, by not being content. Being content does not be complacent. It means being happy in the Lord for your state in life right now. If the Spirit of God is bringing conviction on your heart, even right now, confessing to him that that discontent with the state you're in. The Apostle Paul said, whatever state I'm in, rich or poor, if I'm better or worse, Lord, I'm going to be content in you. I'm going to accept your providential will for my life. And I'm going to focus on the blessings and express gratefulness and give testimony of the goodness of God, that I've been made a somebody. And so now, even in the quietness of this moment. Thank the Lord for who he's made you. He's given you a name, and your name's been written down, and you have an eternal home in the heavens, as Scripture says, and you've been given all that you need to serve him, and an abundance on top of that. My, what a blessing to be a nobody in the world's eyes, to be a somebody in the family of God.